Good evening and welcome to this Spirit and Life Bible study. My name is Jonathan. Our reader is Cara tonight, and our topic is a new Exodus. It's well known that there was an Exodus of the children of Israel from the land of Egypt, but I don't know how much it's in the religious consciousness that the prophets in particular, but a lot of different passages, speak of a second Exodus, a new Exodus that will happen. And this time it won't be all the children of Israel moving together from Egypt through the wilderness into the Holy Land. It's going to be people scattered all over the place. And it'll be a more solitary journey, people journeying, then starting to hook up with a few other people, then coming together into the center. So this very interesting idea, this new Exodus that I'm just becoming aware of myself. So let me read you something about Spirit and Life Bible Study. Spirit and Life Bible Study looks at the Bible through a Swedenborgian lens. The name comes from Jesus himself, who says that his words are spirit and they are life. Spirit meaning that his words have a spiritual and heavenly meaning and purpose, and life meaning that his words are alive and aim to bring us to life by teaching us how we are to live if we wish to become spiritual and heavenly. And since Jesus is the Word made flesh, what he says of his words applies to all the words of the Bible. They all teach who he is and how to get from the life of hell to the life of heaven. So, can I ask you to join me, good friends, in an opening prayer? Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we thank you, Lord, for bowing the heavens and coming down. We thank you for your word that makes you present with us. Please open our eyes, our minds, our hearts to who you are in the pages of your word. Amen. Thank you, good friends. We have a number of scriptures tonight, and I'm hoping that you're familiar with the basic story that the children of Israel, you know, there was quite a bit of wandering. Abram comes from the Ur of the Chaldees, comes down the Fertile Crescent, goes into the Holy Land as a sojourner there. He goes down to Egypt because of famine, comes back. His son Isaac goes down to the Philistines, comes back. Jacob goes down, stays there. The children of Israel end up in Egypt for 430 years. They get enslaved. They're in bondage. And the Exodus refers to the time when the children of Israel get out. They leave en masse, hundreds of thousands of them, going out, wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, and then coming into the Holy Land and filling the Holy Land. The second Exodus is something that happens after the children of Israel are scattered all over the place from the Holy Land. And so what is this talking about, this second Exodus? This is a repeated pattern in Scripture. It seems that every religious era ends with scattering. And I think the scattering means that people are divided. There's disunity. There's all different kinds of fragmented points of view and so on. Look at Genesis chapter 11. We're right early in the Bible. There's a very interesting story along these lines. In verse 4 there, what do we read?
And they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens."
The famous Tower of Babel, right?
"Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth."
Yes, the whole purpose of building the Tower of Babel is not to be scattered. Mm-hmm. Look in verse 8, what happened as a result?
"So the Lord scattered them abroad." Yes. "From there, over the face of all the earth, and they ceased building the city. Therefore, its name is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there, the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth."
Yes, this is a depiction of the end of one kind of religious era and this scattering. Right there in Genesis 11, we're already reading about scattering, and it is amusing that they were trying to avoid being scattered, and that's exactly what happened. If you turn to the right and go to Leviticus, you go through Exodus and get to Leviticus in chapter 26, again, the curses that we've been reading in the last few weeks. We'll just read one verse there, verse 33, but it's kind of fun because it mentions the sword and it mentions scattering.
I will scatter you among the nations and draw out a sword after you. Your land shall be desolate and your cities waste.
And understand that this is what's going to happen if people don't follow the Lord. This scattering is what is going to occur. Turn to the right, go through Numbers, get to Deuteronomy chapter 4. We're just whipping through all these verses tonight. Chapter 4, verses 25 to 29.
When you beget children and grandchildren and have grown old in the land and act corruptly and make a carved image in the form of anything and do evil in the sight of the Lord your God to provoke him to anger.
Yes, and so you see there's idolatry there, right? The graven image and so on, doing evil. So this is part of what's bad is idolatry, worshiping some other god than the Lord. Then what?
I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day that you will soon utterly perish from the land which you cross over the Jordan to possess. You will not prolong your days in it, but will be utterly destroyed.
Utterly destroyed. Next verse.
And the Lord will scatter you among the peoples.
How do you scatter people who are already destroyed? Well, it's that unity that's getting destroyed. Mm-hmm. The Lord will scatter you among the nations. Go on.
And you will be left few in number among the nations where the Lord will drive you. And there you will serve gods, the work of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell. But from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul.
Yes, there's a little hint of the positive side of our story tonight, that if you seek the Lord with all your heart and soul, then you will find him, even after this scattering. The second, you know, scattering will lead to this second exodus. Deuteronomy chapter 28. Toward the end, Deuteronomy 28 is another one full of curses. And look at verse 64. This is toward the end of the curses that people will get for not obeying.
Then the Lord will scatter you among all peoples from one end of the earth to the other. And there you shall serve other gods, which neither you nor your fathers have known, wood and stone.
Ah, you see again that idolatry is linked with this scattering. So part of the scattering, it sounds geographical, but part of it is wandering away from the worship of the Lord. Turn to the right, go through Joshua, Judges, 1 and 2 Samuel, get to 1 Kings chapter 14. 1 Kings 14, verse 15. Here's a prophecy.
For the Lord will strike Israel as a reed is shaken in the water. He will uproot Israel from this good land which he gave to their fathers.
Uprooting.
And will scatter them beyond the river because they have made their wooden images, provoking the Lord to anger.
It's an interesting thing that Swedenborg says about the Holy Land, that what is interior to the Holy Land means what is interior in our lives, and what's across the river from it is what is exterior in our lives. And so people will be driven into, meaning that they will drag themselves into a kind of materialism. They won't be in those interior things anymore. And in chapter 22 in the same book, 1 Kings, verses 14 to 17, prophecy of Micaiah. Micaiah's come to speak to the king.
And Micaiah said, as the Lord lives, whatever the Lord says to me, that I will speak. Then he came to the king, and the king said to him, Micaiah, shall we go to war against Ramoth-Gilead, or shall we refrain?
Now, Micaiah had been warned. There was a bit of a backstory here. But Micaiah, they were very irritated with him because he kept telling the truth instead of telling them a nice story that they wanted to hear. And so they said, you know, he was even coached at the end of verse 13, you know, speak that which is good. You know, say something good. And so what does Micaiah say in the middle of verse 15 here?
He answered him, go and prosper, for the Lord will deliver it into the hand of the king.
So he's obedient. He says, I'll give you good news. Yeah, go ahead. You're going to be successful. What does the king say?
So the king said to him, how many times shall I make you swear that you tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord?
I know you're lying because you just told me something good. And they said, tell me something good. Okay, I'll tell you something good. I tell you something good. Then they say, you're lying. What do you really mean? And look at what he says.
Then Micaiah said, I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd.
And think about that for a second. Can you read that again, dear reader? That's so beautiful.
Then he said, I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd.
Go on.
And the Lord said, these have no master. Let each return to his house in peace.
Yeah, let's not do warfare. You're not even united enough. Everybody's scattered. Just let them go home. Don't bother with this silly warfare. It's a fact. It's an interesting thing that they've studied. I understand a little bit from my daughter and her husband who are farmers in animal husbandry, you know, if there's no threat to animals, they will spread out like they you know, even little kids, little, you know, the babies will go way far away from their parent. You know, if they're not worried, they'll just spread out all over everything. And this is a real problem because it's actually better for the land if they're all trampling in one place. And so sometimes they bring in either real or artificial predators to try to get them together, to gather them together, because it's better to have them in one spot. Scattered as sheep that have no shepherd. And this is not an image of predators or something frightening them. This is the leadership. Scattered as sheep that don't have a shepherd. So they're just wandering. They're not relaxed. They don't know where they're going. They're just wandering in the hills. That's what he sees. Turn all the way to Luke in the New Testament, the third gospel. It's just interesting to see these little mentions. There are fewer mentions in the New Testament, but look at what the Lord says, and we're going to be going back through the Bible. But in Luke chapter 1, verse 51, there is a prophecy here. This is in the Lord, in Mary's Magnificat. What does she say about the Lord in verse 51?
He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts.
Interesting. So we've seen scattering associated with idolatry. Here it's pride, is it not?
Mm-hmm.
He's scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. Part of what does this scattering is that all the different people are having just different ideas. They're making stuff up in their minds or whatever, and a lot of what they're contemplating is evil or it's false ideas, and this has this scattering effect. Turn to the right to John, which comes next, the next gospel, 16, toward the end of John. As just another wonderful passage here. Start in verse 25, where the Lord just says to people straight up that he's speaking in Proverbs.
These things I have spoken to you in figurative language.
Figurative language, or in the Old King James, Proverbs. That's right.
But the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from God. I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father.
And how do the disciples respond?
They said to him, see, now you are speaking plainly and using no figure of speech.
Yes, he just said, I am speaking to you now in figurative language. You know, later I will tell you something clear. And then he says all this confusing stuff about the Father and the Son and so forth. And then he said, oh, that's clear. Now you're not using any proverbs or any figurative language. Great. And now what do they say? They make this bold statement.
Now we are sure that you know all things and have no need that anyone should question you. By this we believe that you came forth from God.
So we've got it. Thank you. You know, he just said, I'm being figurative. No, we got it. It's clear. We understand. And what is his response?
It's kind. Jesus answered them, do you now believe?
Yeah, isn't that a great question? interesting. So, do you really? You're on board now, are you? Okay.
Indeed, the hour is coming. Yes, has now come, that you will be scattered.
You will be scattered.
Each to his own, and will leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me.
I didn't copy the scriptures out, but there's an Old Testament prophecy that the shepherd, you'll strike the shepherd and the sheep will scatter. And this is repeated in the New Testament about the crucifixion, that the disciples literally, physically just scatter. You know, they just bolted during the crucifixion. And so they're all, yeah, we get it now. We're on board. And he says, really? because the hour is coming that you'll be scattered. And it's very interesting that he says, each man to his own, you know. It's so interesting. It's for those of you who read the Swedenborg and the old translations, almost like that word proprium, isn't it? Your own, the thing that is your own. Everyone's going to be scattered to their own thing, and they'll leave me alone, says the Lord. But I'm not alone, because the Father's with me, that divine love. And in Acts chapter 8, verse 1.
Now Saul was consenting to his death. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem.
This is the early Christians.
And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles.
Yeah. So again, isn't that interesting? All the way back to Genesis 11, and now in Acts, in early Christianity, you got this scattering. So often, it's a theme in Scripture, this scattering. On the flip side of that, and now we'll go back and we'll go through some passages that talk about the new Exodus and when a gathering will take place. So if you can go all the way back to Deuteronomy again, the fifth of the books of Moses at the beginning of the Bible, we'll go to chapter 30, and we'll read some passages about what is going to happen after this scattering. What is the Lord going to do? Just the first three verses of Deuteronomy 30, if you will.
Now it shall come to pass, when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I have set before you, and you call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God drives you.
Yes, so they're in all these nations. They're not in one place. They're not in one place like they were in Egypt. They aren't in one place like they were when they were wandering through the wilderness, or in one place like they were in the Holy Land. They're in all these different nations. But they'll call this to mind, right?
And you return to the Lord your God and obey his voice according to all that I command you today, you and your children, with all your heart and with all your soul.
A very important verse for the fact that it's not a different commandment. You know, there's this ugly rumor going around that the Lord got rid of the Ten Commandments, or that there's some new set of commandments or something. No, it's going to be the same thing that the Lord commands today. You'll remember this. You know, this is all after everything worked out, and then it didn't work out and they all scattered. They'll still remember this commandment. This commandment will still be in force. Go on.
It shall come to pass that the Lord your God will bring you back from captivity and have compassion on you and gather you again from all the nations where the Lord your God has scattered you.
Yeah, you see, this is this new Exodus, this second Exodus out of all the nations, the scattered people are going to be gathered together. That's right. So it also mentions at the end of verse 2 there, with all your heart and with all your soul. Didn't it say before in what we read that if you seek the Lord with all your heart and soul, he'll bring you back. He's the shepherd, and that's what will gather the sheep. Turn to the right and go into the middle of your Bible to the book of Isaiah. It's to the right of the Psalms and things like that. And the prophets have a lot to say about this. In fact, it's kind of a major theme in the prophets. We'll just pick some choice verses out here. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 12. This is a prophecy of what's going to happen. In verse 11, it says, it shall come to pass in that day. Oh, we got to read 11 too. We read 11 and 12.
It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time.
Aha, the second time. Go on.
To recover the remnant of his people who are left from Assyria and Egypt, from Pathros and Cush, from Elam and Shinar, from Hamath and the islands of the sea. He will set up a banner for the nations and will assemble the outcasts of Israel.
The outcasts of Israel.
And gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth.
Yes. A second time, it says. Mm-hmm. Right? He's going to bring back the remnant of the people. This is not all the people. It's not going to be as large a group necessarily, but there'll be this remnant, and it'll be gathered from all these places, the outcasts of Israel, the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. Okay, Isaiah 56. So we'll turn to the right. We're looking for verses 7 and 8.
Even them I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar.
Mm.
For my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations.
For all nations. A house of prayer for all nations. Go on.
The Lord God, who gathers the outcasts of Israel, says, yet I will gather to him others besides those who are gathered to him.
Mm. Interesting. Okay, so there's, even though it's going to be a remnant, there will be others who are gathered as well from all the four corners of the earth. You see that in there? Do you think that's right? Turn to the right and go to Jeremiah, which is, comes up next. Let's go to chapter 23, which solidly blames the shepherds. You know, the word shepherd is the same as pastor. And this passage actually blames the earthly pastors or shepherds for this scattering. The first four verses of Jeremiah 23.
Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, says the Lord.
Scatter. Mm. Destroy and scatter. You see, destroy and scatter doesn't make literal sense, does it? Like, how, you're not scattering them after they're destroyed, but it's the unity that's destroyed. Go on.
Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel against the shepherds who feed my people.
Mm.
You have scattered my flock,
mm.
driven them away, and not attended to them.
Mm.
Behold, I will attend to you for the evil of your doings, says the Lord.
Wow.
But I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries where I have driven them,
mm.
and bring them back to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase.
Aha. Uh-huh.
I will set up shepherds over them who will feed them,
mm-hmm.
and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, nor shall they be lacking, says the Lord.
Yes, right? This new exodus, this new gathering that's going to take place. Mm. Jeremiah 31, one of the most beautiful chapters in all of Scripture. And let's just read verses 10 to 14. In there. You're doing a very nice job, reader.
Hear the word of the Lord, O nations, and declare it in the isles afar off, and say, he who scattered Israel will gather him and keep him as a shepherd does his flock.
Mm.
For the Lord has redeemed Jacob and ransomed him from the hand of one stronger than he. Therefore they shall come and sing in the height of Zion, streaming to the goodness of the Lord for wheat.
Yes, in the Old King James, they shall flow together to the goodness of the Lord. I think that's very powerful. Go on.
For wheat and new wine and oil, for the young of the flock and the herd, their souls shall be like a well-watered garden, and they shall sorrow no more at all.
Mm.
Keep going.
Keep going.
Then shall the virgin rejoice in the dance, and the young men and the old together. For I will turn their mourning to joy, will comfort them, and make them rejoice rather than sorrow.
Yes, that's excellent. And in the very next chapter, chapter 32, verses 36 to 41.
Now here's
another mention of the sword, famine, and pestilence. And it's immediately followed by gathering. And I didn't know that until I, you know, this topic came to me by a different route. But here it is.
Now, therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning this city of which you say, It shall be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence.
Very next thing it says.
Behold, I will gather them out of all countries where I have driven them in my anger, in my fury, and in great wrath. I will bring them back to this place, and I will cause them to dwell safely.
Mm.
They shall be my people, and I will be their God.
Mm.
Then I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever, for the good of them and their children after them.
Yes, one heart and one way, a very important point. And?
And I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from doing them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts, so that they will not depart from me. Yes, I will rejoice over them to do them good, and I will assuredly plant them in this land with all my heart and with all my soul.
This is the Lord's heart and the Lord's soul, that he will plant them in this land. Isn't it? There's just amazing scriptures, aren't they?
Mm-hmm.
So people are going to be gathered together, and they'll be the Lord's people, and the Lord will be their God, and he'll give them one heart, one way, make an everlasting covenant with them, and they'll dwell safely. And this is not going to be a temporary situation. This will be a permanent situation. Turn to the right to Ezekiel. We'll go to chapter 11. Let's look at verses 16 to 21. We're really reading a lot of scripture tonight, but I just couldn't cut the list down. They're too beautiful.
Therefore say, thus says the Lord God, although I have cast them far off among the Gentiles, and although I have scattered them among the countries, yet I shall be a little sanctuary for them in the countries where they have gone.
Yes, we've emphasized this in prior Bible studies, that even while you're scattered, the Lord can be a little sanctuary for you. You don't need to be near the temple in Jerusalem. The Lord will be the sanctuary with you where you are, but that's not the end of it. Because look at what verse 17 says.
Therefore, say, thus says the Lord God, I will gather you from the peoples, assemble you from the countries where you have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel. And they will go there, and they will take away all its detestable things and all its abominations from there. Then I will give them one heart.
One heart.
And I will put a new spirit within them, and take the stony heart out of their flesh, and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes, and keep my judgments, and do them.
And here it is again.
And they shall be my people, and I will be their God.
But,
as for those whose hearts follow the desire for their detestable things and their abominations, I will recompense their deeds on their own heads, says the Lord God.
That's right. So you get the sense again, the Lord is going to gather people together and there'll be this great oneness that happens. But they'll be coming from all these scattered places. And yet the Lord is going to give people one heart, one spirit, and they'll be following the Lord and they'll be his people and he'll be their God. But it doesn't work if you're still doing detestable things and loving abominations. Ezekiel chapter 20 is actually at the center of this topic. Let's try to limit ourselves to just reading verses 33 to 44.
Okay.
This is the core of this new Exodus idea, and it's quite explicit here. So Exodus 20, verses 33 to 44.
As I live, says the Lord God, surely with a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm, and with fury poured out, I will rule over you.
Yes, and listen to just how mad he is. What's he going to do?
I will bring you out from the peoples and gather you out of the countries where you are scattered with a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm, and with fury poured out.
Wow, what is that fury? You know, isn't that like this divine zeal? He's rescuing us from all these places where we've been stuck. And then what's going to happen when we're pulled out?
And I will bring you into the wilderness of the peoples.
The new Exodus.
And
we're going to go into the wilderness, right? That's the Exodus. You leave Egypt, you go into the wilderness before you go to the Holy Land. I'll bring you into the wilderness, okay? And what will happen there?
There I will plead my case with you face to face.
Face to face. Now, there are some passages that say you can only see the Lord from behind. But 1 Corinthians 13 at the end says, now we see as through a glass darkly, but then we'll see face to face. The Lord will plead with us face to face. And what will this be like in verse 36?
Just as I pleaded my case with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt.
It's explicitly associated. There was the wilderness in Egypt. There's going to be another Exodus. I'm going to plead with you in the wilderness.
So I will plead my case with you, says the Lord God. I will make you pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant.
I love that phrase, too, the bond of the covenant. You know, there's something in us that doesn't want to be bound, but that bond is really a beautiful thing. If you see that divine love in there, it's a promise, an everlasting promise. I'll bring you into the bond of the covenant. And what will that look like?
I will purge the rebels from among you and those who transgress against me. I will bring them out of the country where they dwell, but they shall not enter the land of Israel. Then you will know that I am the Lord.
So I see a purification process, and like they're going to be pulled out too, but they don't get to go to the land, right? So there'll be this purging that goes on where the people lose that rebellious element and the transgressors and so on. Go on.
As for you, O house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, go serve every one of you his idols, and hereafter, if you will not obey me, but profane my holy name no more with your gifts and your idols. For on my holy mountain, on the mountain height of Israel, says the Lord God, there all the house of Israel, all of them in the land, shall serve me.
Serve me. That's going to be a unifying factor. Right.
There I will accept them, and there I will require your offerings and the first fruits of your sacrifices, together with all your holy things.
Okay.
I will accept you as a sweet aroma when I bring you out from the peoples and gather you out of the countries where you have been scattered.
There you go.
And I will be hallowed in you before the Gentiles.
I will be what?
Hallowed. Hallowed. Hallowed.
And where will you be hallowed?
In you.
In you. That's very interesting to me. That phrase in the Old King James, I will be sanctified in you. The Lord will be sanctified in us when we go through this process. It's just amazing. It's amazing to think about what that means. But the Lord will be sanctified in us. This is why that idea that we can just do any kind of evil and the Lord's got that covered is a non-starter. That's not what we're talking about at all. All that will be left behind. And what will come of that in verse 42?
Then you shall know that I am the Lord when I bring you into the land of Israel, into the country for which I raised my hand in an oath to give to your fathers.
Yes, and you'll feel very proud of yourselves, right? Verse 43?
And there you shall remember your ways and all your doings with which you were defiled, and you shall loathe yourselves in your own sight because of all the evils that you committed.
So this won't, we won't be like high-fiving or whatever. Okay. And 44?
Then you shall know that I am the Lord when I have dealt with you for my name's sake, not according to your wicked ways, nor according to your corrupt doings, O house of Israel, says the Lord God.
Yes, I think this speaks to a great self-awareness that will develop in people, that you realize, wow, of myself, I'm nothing but evil. It's the Lord who brought me out of this and made my situation better. It won't be like, yay, I pushed through the door to heaven, you know. It'll be like, oh, I am amazed that the Lord lifted me up in here because I know who I am and where I've been. There's your second Exodus. Look at Ezekiel chapter 28. We've just got maybe four or five more of these here. Not too long. Well, there is one that's pretty long. Okay, 28, verses 25 to 26.
Thus says the Lord God, when I have gathered the house of Israel from the peoples among whom they are scattered.
See, this is like just a fact. I mean, you know this, right? You're going to be scattered. You're going to be gathered again. Here it is. Go on.
And I'm hallowed in them, in the sight of the Gentiles.
In them. Hallowed in them. In the people. The Lord, hallowed be thy name. The Lord will be hallowed in the people through this repentance process that they go through. And then what will happen?
Then they will dwell in their own land, which I gave to my servant Jacob.
And will they be nervous?
And they will dwell safely there, build houses and plant vineyards. Yes, they will dwell securely when I execute judgments on all those around them who despise them. Then they shall know that I am the Lord their God.
That's right. In Ezekiel chapter 34. Oh, it's just too much, but we've got to attempt it here.
Okay.
Let's just start reading in Ezekiel 34, see how far we get.
And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel.
Oh, we have a shepherd problem again.
Prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God to the shepherds, Woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves.
Feeding themselves. Shepherds feeding themselves is a problem.
Should not the shepherds feed the flocks?
Doesn't that make more sense?
You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flock.
Wow, so it's like, oh, I feel good. I'm wearing this nice warm wool. It's an exploitation that's going on.
The weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who were sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back what was driven away, nor sought what was lost. But with force and cruelty you have ruled them.
I see. So how would you summarize that?
So they were scattered because there was no shepherd.
No shepherd. You need a shepherd to bring them together. They were scattered. And it's not that there wasn't some agency for there being a shepherd. There were supposed to be many shepherds, but they weren't taking care of the sheep. They were not doing right. Go on.
And they became food for all the beasts of the field when they were scattered.
See, there's a vulnerability when they're all scattered. They're kind of lost, and they don't have that strength in numbers. Go on.
My sheep wandered through all the mountains and on every high hill. Yes, my flock was scattered over the whole face of the earth, and no one was seeking or searching for them.
Did you notice the word scattered in that passage? Wow. Go on.
Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, says the Lord God, surely because my flock became a prey and my flock became food for every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, nor did my shepherds search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed my flock.
Stop.
Therefore, O shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand. I will cause them to cease feeding the sheep.
I see.
And the shepherds shall feed themselves no more, for I will deliver my flock from their mouths, that they may no longer be food for them.
Okay, but what about the sheep?
For thus says the Lord God, Indeed, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd...
And listen to this.
As a shepherd seeks out his flock on the day he is among his scattered sheep, so will I seek out my sheep and deliver them from all the places where they were scattered on a cloudy and dark day.
That's the way the Lord looks at that. You know, you have the whole end of a religious era. The whole system has collapsed. The clergy's not doing its job anymore. Everything's gone to H-E double hockey sticks. And this is the way the Lord looks at it. They're scattered on a cloudy and dark day. You know, he's going to go find the sheep scattered all over the hills and the mountains. And the Lord is going to come seeking the people out. And what's he going to do in verse 13?
And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them to